In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today, in our Lenten pilgrimage, we celebrate the adoration of the Holy Cross. And it's the midpoint of our Great Lent. We are, as it were, halfway from the beginning to Holy Week. And it reminds me of the parable of the parable in which our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ is approached by one of his sons, and he divides his wealth, and one of the sons goes off and lives a wanton life, and the other son stays at home. And it turns out that after the first son has gone through all of his debauchery and gotten to the point where he has nothing, he realizes that in his father's house he had all that he needed. And so it is, he then began to come home. And what's amazing about it is, before he actually arrived there, the father heard that he was coming, and so he went out to him and embraced him and kissed him. Brought him into the household and killed the fatted calf and celebrated gloriously. And so I think that this positioning of the adoration of the cross reflects this story, this parable. And it does because our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ comes out from the place of his crucifixion, which is to happen, and embraces us with love and compassion, with the power of his cross. And so it is, we will continue our pilgrimage to Holy Week and to Pascha with the cross held high as the example of the life that we should lead. And in the gospel, it's quite amazing. It's a very short gospel, but the words are very, very powerful. He says, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." And so the cross is really all about denying ourselves and turning to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we might look around us and look outside of ourselves and say, "But how can I follow our Lord? How can I take the cross upon myself and be faithful to him?" And this is really an amazing question, because I think to some degree we have sunk into a state of unknowing. Those things that are absolutely manifest and obvious seem to be unknown and not obvious to us in this state. And I think when the Savior calls this generation a sinful generation in his time, we also live in a sinful generation. And the difficulty is that we are surrounded by a spirit, which is a spirit of self-indulgence and of pride and passion and so on. And it blinds us. As much as we would like to think that we're free from it, it actually blinds us. And so the question is, how do we crucify ourselves, as it were? Because I think this is what the Savior is saying. We must crucify ourselves. And so how do we do this? And is that an external or is that an internal reality? And I think that it's clearly an internal reality. Namely, what we need to do is look deep within ourselves and realize that the crucifixion and the cross that we must bear happens within our hearts and minds. And the very beginning of the fall of man is with Adam and Eve disobeying our Lord. And we say that sin came into the world. And there's a Greek word which is hamartia. And it's fascinating, while I've been told that there is no actual linguistic relationship between hamartia and martyr, in reality, there certainly is a symbolic relationship. Because the alpha in front of hamartia means it's a not of, not, it's the one, and so in the ancient understanding of hamartia, it had to do with missing the mark. So one does not hit the mark, they miss the mark, so it's a negative of the positive hitting the mark. And it was there was an archery symbolism in very ancient Greek to this. So hamartia was then brought into the context of spiritual understanding and used for this problem of sin, where we miss the mark. Fascinating is that the word martyr, right, means really hitting the mark, staying steadfast to the truth that we have been given. So once again, how is it that we hit the mark, as it were, that we enter into a life of martyrdom? And no, we're not going to throw ourselves into vehicles or things and so on to make a point. We have to turn inward. And I looked into the epistles because there are many, many long lists of sins. And I think really what the Savior is asking us to do is to look inside of ourselves. And in Galatians, St. Paul says, in the fifth chapter, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, and revelry." And you hear these, and I think we hear these, and we actually have to take a look. We need to say, okay, what is this? Are we guilty of adultery? Well, perhaps we have not committed adultery in the flesh, but is it possible that we have committed adultery in the mind through our fantasies and our imagination? Are we guilty of fornication? Again, is it possible that our mind has looked upon others of the opposite sex and with a baseness of mind? Are we unclean? That is, do we have morally wrong and incorrect thoughts? And I think unclean thoughts about many sinful things. And I think we can say, yes, we do. I think that we all do. Are we lascivious? That is, having feelings of overt feelings of desire, sexual desire, inappropriately. I think that this is a struggle that all modern people face, and certainly they did in ancient times. What about idolatry? Well, I'm not an idol worshiper. I mean, how could that possibly be? But is it possible that we obsessively admire or even worship things that we don't need? Things that don't improve our lives, things that don't help the lives of our families, but somehow or other we become fixated on them. Or perhaps we even have a person or people in our lives that we idolize. And, of course, we're not talking about the Savior, are we? We're talking about other people and other concerns. Or what about witchcraft? Now, I don't believe anyone in this room is practicing witchcraft, but are there times when we are so angry and frustrated that we have a momentary desire for evil to come upon someone else? And it's possible. We know it's possible. There are times when we can be greatly tempted. What about hatred? That is the intense dislike of someone or something. And, you know, we might... I think what the problem is that there are layers to awareness. I mean, there are things that we're immediately aware of. And then there are things that we might say we're peripherally aware of. I mean, the eyesight works that way. There's the direct eyesight, and then things come into the side vision. And they're there, and you notice them. But then there are things that are really hidden to us with the physical eyes. But in reality, they're there. So part of this examination, in light of the sins that are enumerated in Galatians and in other epistles, is that we have to become profoundly and deeply honest with ourselves. We have to be very, very honest with ourselves. And so we have this term that he uses, variance. Well, what is it? Habitual disagreement and discontent with others and what they say. And then we know this, and we've done it ourselves, and we know there are times when we're just plain contentious. For the sake of being contentious, it's almost like we want to rattle a person or give them discomfort. And because it's a way of striking out. Or do we emulate people in a way which is almost approaching idolatry? And compare ourselves to others. Because, if I could only be like that person, or I must be better than that person. These emulations. And of course, this wrath, which is extreme anger. And then this sedition, inciting rebellion against authority. You think, well, I mean, I've never been involved in sedition. But we may have, actually. Even in a social way, we may have been irritated by who's standing with whom and what's going on, and we introduce things into the whole conversation that create disorder. And we might do that even in our spiritual lives. And so we know envy, jealousy, resentment of others who have things that we don't have, or have skills that we don't have, or have gifts that we don't have. Or murder, say my word, I mean murder. I mean, obviously no one here is guilty of murder. But have we ever had the thought that was so deeply rooted in our psyche that we wished that someone did no longer existed? They would only just go away. And so we have these. And really, it goes on. And in Romans, there's another list of tremendous list. So the question, I think we've enumerated enough things, and the point is, so how does this relate to the cross? And I think it relates to the cross is that the crucifixion that we must undergo is the crucifixion of our passions. This is what has to happen. And one can say, but how do I crucify my passions? I mean, what do I do? And the answer is so simple, and it's so simple that I think we don't take it seriously, which is prayer. And the Holy Fathers teach unceasing prayer. And when I went to the St. Anthony's Monastery a month or so ago, the Elder Paisius, I spoke with him a while, he had wonderful things to say, and at the end he said, Father, we have to pray unceasingly. Yes, we read our prayers, that's the foundation, We have to pray unceasingly, and you can do it. You can do it. And when we say, well, how can I do that? Well, we have thoughts that are going on that, I use the word peripheral, but they're deep. And here's our clear mind, and all of a sudden, a discontent pops up. Maybe we're driving down the road, or we're paying attention to the road, you know, and something pops up. Or we're doing other things, and some resentment comes into our consciousness. It means that it's there. And it means that it has to be uprooted. So if you can have unconscious activity of the mind while you're doing other things, which has to do with sinfulness, you can substitute holiness for that sinfulness, which is to pray unceasingly. And you can, and this is the teaching, this is taught in the way of the pilgrim, it's taught in the Philokalia, it's taught on the Jesus Prayer by St. Ignatius of Bryantchaninoff, it's taught by every Holy Father. You can, by trying to continuously repeat the prayer of Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon us. You can bring that into your mind in such a way that it'll settle down below the surface. And all your other, and your conscious thoughts that you need to do your task are above, and when you have idle time, what happens? The prayer comes up and becomes conscious again. And if it has slowed down or you've lost it, you start it up again. And this is the crucifixion we must undergo. That is to crucify, to nail our thoughts to the cross of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ by the holy prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon us. It is the universal solution. And the reason it's universal is because it doesn't require any particular gift to do it. You don't have to be an intellectual. You don't have to be a scholar. You could be the simplest person. You could be an intellectual, and you could be a scholar, and you could be a politician, and you could be a physician. You could be any of the things that you could imagine being and have unceasing prayer, deeply rooted. And there are those who, even in the beginning, if they've been practicing the Jesus Prayer, they'll wake up just a little bit in the night, and they'll hear, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, sin, and Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, sin. You can do that. This is the message. You can do this. And the difficulty that we have in our society isn't going to be corrected politically. At some point of total chaos and disaster, it may be corrected with harsh political reality. But right now, it certainly isn't. It has to be corrected spiritually. And when the Savior says at the very end of this little gospel, there are those who will see the kingdom of heaven open before them. The kingdom of heaven. The kingly power of God. Adam and Eve, before the fall, were given dominion over all living things. Which means, according to St. John of Damascus, and I know he's absolutely correct, their discipline was to lay all care upon God. And the uncreated energies of God came down into their mind and then into their heart and radiated out like the sun. And where that light fell, there was order. That was the dominion that they exercised. And in the ancient concepts of kings, even the crowns and the martyr and the mitres, they represent this whole idea of radiation of energy, that people were not bound together by borders, in ancient times particularly, not granted bound together by borders, but they're bound together by this authority, this energy of authority, that they recognize and accept and live according to. And the authority that we want to live according to is the authority of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. We can know him personally through the Holy Gospels. We can know him, can you imagine? We can partake of his very being and presence through Holy Communion. This is a reality that we have. And we can share in the events of his life through the divine services of the Holy Church. And this is where what we're preparing for our Holy Week and Easter. These services are a mystery, an unfathomable mystery. They're not just some exterior form that we maintain to preserve a memory. They are literally a mystery that translates us into the very event itself. We participate in the events. We are there for his crucifixion in the 12 Gospels. We are there for his burial on Holy Friday. And we are there for his resurrection in the dark of night on Saturday or Sunday morning. We're there. We're actually there. And we have been given this gift. So, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, let us take up our cross and let us live according to the cross. And let us crucify all of our evil thoughts and all of our feelings that are ungodly through the holy prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.